All right. Wonderful, wonderful. Welcome, welcome. So glad you're here and ready to get into the book of Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Isaiah chapter 42. And as you guys are finding your way there at Isaiah 42, let's pray and ask God just to bless our time. So Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the book of Isaiah. What an amazing journey through your word, Lord, and all the things you've already said to us in Isaiah, Lord, the things you're going to say to us tonight, and the things, Lord, you'll be saying to us through the rest of our journey. Excited about it, Lord, just excited about your word and the hope we have in your word. God, I just thank you that we have the hope of you in this crazy world we live in. Lord, what a blessing to know you're with us. And Lord, you've reserved a place for us in the kingdom. And Lord, the table is open for all that will come. The door is open for all that will walk through. And tonight, Lord, if there's any that don't know you, that this would be the night they'd make that commitment. So open your word to us and teach us, God. We're excited about what you have to say to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into chapter 42, we now start looking at Jesus and the servant of the Lord and some things about Jesus, prophecies about the Lord. Notice it says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights." Again, speaking of Jesus. And notice what the Father says, "I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Now remember, for the Jew, that was a little bit of a shocker. I mean, again, they know that God came for the Jews, but God reminded them throughout the scriptures, "I've come for the Gentiles as well, and aren't you guys glad?" Because we are Gentiles, and we're in, and I praise the Lord for that. So Jesus came for the Jews to be their Messiah, but he came also for us as Gentiles to be saved. And he's making that prediction here, making that prophecy, if you will. But notice this. He says, "I put my spirit upon him." And remember, Jesus quotes, you know, this in Luke and talking about, you know, the spirit of God is upon me, you know, and all these things. He gives the description of what the Messiah is going to be like. And there are three different ways that the Holy Spirit works in the believer's life. And I think oftentimes the church doesn't understand that. I think there's a lack of understanding in the church about that. There's a lack of teaching oftentimes in the church about that. And I never want to take that for granted. You know, we've taught for many years since the ministry's been here. Again, coming up here in August on 25 years, as we talked about. We've taught about the being filled with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit coming upon you since then. But, you know, we have new people that come and people that have never heard that teaching. And no doubt some of you come from backgrounds where that might be a little bit scary because you've seen sometimes maybe the abuses of it. And again, there's always that danger. If you go too far to one side and you say, "Well, the Spirit's not for today," then you've got a church that's dead. There's just no life because they don't allow the Spirit of God to move. And then if you go too far to the other side, well, then you've got a church that sometimes can be out of control. And Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians where, again, the gifts and the Spirit is operating, but it's like so out of control that it actually runs people off. And Paul even gives a warning about that. He said, if you're too uncontrolled in the gifts of the Spirit, which are real, but if you're too uncontrolled in them, if you don't use them the proper way, you won't be drawing people to the Lord. You'll actually be pushing people away from the Lord. And some of you may have had that experience in the past. You go to a fellowship, but it's so out of control that what they're doing is right, but it's just out of control. And so it runs people off. And so we have to find the proper balance. What is that balance? The sweetest lady come to me on Sunday, and I would never say her name, and I don't think she's even here tonight, but if it is, I certainly wouldn't identify, sweet as can be, and she was saying, "You know, I'm new here, and I'm pretty demonstrative, you know, in worship. I really like to worship, you know, and I know you guys are not quite as worshiping as demonstrative as I am, you know, from the church I came out of. So, Pastor, what am I free to do, you know?" Said, "Precious, precious." And I said, "You know what? You are free to worship God with all your heart, soul, mind. You can raise your hands, you can clap, you can shout hallelujah, you can enjoy the Lord to be free." I said, here's the line, because there's balance. You don't have to sit there and sit on your hands and do nothing, and you don't want to run up and down the aisles. So what is the balance? And why don't you? Let me explain. I'm not poking fun. Please don't misunderstand, especially if I'm speaking to brothers and sisters that maybe came out of that background or somebody on radio listening right now or streaming. We're all family. This is family. And God gives variety in family, and variety is wonderful. You know, the balance is in your worship times, you're free to do anything you want as long as you don't become the focus of the worship time. If you become the focus of the worship time, we're no longer looking at Jesus, we're now looking at you. And I said, so anything you do short of having the whole church look at you and whatever, go for it. Enjoy the Lord. You know, I mean, I see some of you guys, I see you guys moving and I see the hands. You know, when I hear the clapping, it's wonderful. I love it. I have no problem. So know that your pastor is telling you, you are free to worship the Lord with clapping, with raising hands, with a hallelujah, with whatever you want to do. You're free to do that. And if you find that you're a little bit more desiring to go for it more than maybe other people around you, then just say, all right, what can I do where everybody's not looking at me? Because this worship time is not about me. This worship time is about Jesus. And so the mistake that's made oftentimes in the hyper-Pentecostal is everybody's looking at each other and what they're doing rather than the focus being on the Lord. Now, I think it's a little bit different. I want to be balanced on this as well. We have, at Calvary Chapel, we're non-denominational. We have people from all backgrounds. Some of you came from a background that's very, very, you know, staunch. No, you don't move at all, right? And then maybe the first time you walked in, you thought, you guys are wild. You're out of control. You're wild. You're wild. There's people clapping. They're raising hands. I heard somebody say hallelujah. You're out of control. But it's not scary enough for me to leave. So I'm going to stick it out for a while. And that's what you did. You did that. And you're like, okay, well, all right. It's not so wild. And then finally, you're like 6 months, and you kind of, your hand kind of turns. And, and you begin to kind of free up. And all of a sudden, you find out, you know what? It's kind of nice just praising the Lord. It's kind of nice clapping. I mean, again, it's all in the Bible. I guess I just never thought about it because we didn't do that in the church I'm out of. And then there's some of you that came in a church that was just really going for it. And let me say this, in a church that's really going for it, if everybody's doing it, that's actually less distracting because everybody's doing it together. You follow me? If the whole church was just, just really going for it, that's not distracting. Everybody's worshiping God together, aren't they? So there's a real celebration going on, and it's very active and I love that. The problem is when everybody's not doing that and one or two's doing it, then you see the problem? Because everybody's looking at the one or two that are doing it, but if everybody's doing it, it's not a problem. But some of you came out of a really, really demonstrative church, which is great. Nothing wrong in that. I'm not judging that, okay? As long as the focus stays on the Lord, and I've definitely been involved in services and seen them where it's very, very energetic and demonstrative and was on the Lord. I have no problem with that. Matter of fact, rather enjoy it. But with that said, maybe you came to the church with that background and you walked in the door like the person that walked in and said, you guys are wild. You walked in and you went, man, these guys are a little bit dead. I mean, you know, they do clap some. That guy raised his hands and somebody said hallelujah, but man, they need to be freed up. They need to be freed up. You see what's going on. What's happening is hopefully that means we're balanced. Because the people that really think we're not demonstrative enough are going, y'all need to free up. Those that are thinking, well, you're wild, they're going, you need to back off. That typically is a sign that a church is fairly decently balanced because on the far ends of each side, they're a little bit uncomfortable. But the more you work in toward the middle, okay, this isn't so bad. Now, I just want to make sure that you understand, I'm not condemning any church for the way they worship or what they do. Again, super demonstrative or not. But I do believe if there's ever a situation where the eyes are all on the person, that's where there's an issue. And you've seen those where, if I go to a church and people are running up and down the aisle, I'm really not. I mean, I've seen that on TV. I've never been in one. And I believe they're true family. They're family of God. I love them. They're brothers and sisters. But I think it's the kind of thing where a gentle instruction, gentle, to say, when you're running up and down the aisle, do you think people are looking at you or the Lord? You know, well, I don't care. I'm free in Christ. You are free in Christ. And what I would encourage you to do is what I do when I'm alone. Because when I'm alone, I'm much more demonstrative. And I've been embarrassed a couple of times when people have seen me being more demonstrative. But I enjoy the freedom. I enjoy the being more demonstrative in my worship. But I'm not quite as demonstrative in here because I want to find that middle balance so I don't stumble a brother or sister. You know, and that kind of thing. And I don't want people looking at me. You know, people already look at the pastor. Where is he? He was over there, you know. I know people do that. I've been to other churches. You look for the pastor and all. So there's a lot of things that goes on as far as trying to lead the body in worship and all that. But I just want you to know you're free. On whatever end of the scale you're on, you're free as long as you're not the focus of attention. And so I hope that helps you in kind of knowing, because that was my heart for her. And I wanted her to understand that. I'm like, you know, I get it. But how I got to that? Well, because I put my spirit upon him. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, oftentimes you're moved to worship. Hopefully you are. If the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're definitely moved to worship. And so there's the freedom of worship part. But now here's the three different functions. Again, I don't want to get too bogged down. I try to cover more territory, and these things are so important. But there's three different workings in the New Testament of the Holy Spirit. And you all come from different backgrounds. I realize that. Here's where they are. This says that the Lord is in us, he is with us, and he is upon us. And it's three different words in the New Testament in the believer's life. In us, it means it's the word en. It means to indwell, to be inside of. So when you give your life to Christ, he comes inside of you and you are indwelt, okay? It's nothing you ask for. It's not a choice you make. It just happens when you receive the Lord. You receive him, boom, it's there. You know, you don't have to pray a prayer to, you give your life to the Lord and say, now Lord, have your spirit live inside of me. No, there it is. He comes inside. It's just part of the, that's what happens. He's also with you, and that is that he's alongside you to help you. The word is the word para, P-A-R-A. These are all prepositions, and this is it means he's there to help you, making decisions, to lead you to God, to show you what to do, et cetera, et cetera. And he's helping you in these kind of decisions you're making. I may sneeze. I didn't. All right. Giving you a fair warning there. By the way, did you know when you sneeze, it comes out of your mouth at 200 miles an hour plus? I'm a wealth of very useless knowledge. But I'm thinking, that's like a small hurricane, you know? I was like, anyway. So he's with you, right? He's in you. Stay focused, Mark. He's with you. He's in you. Everybody got those, right? Those are the two different words. N-E-N, he's in you. Para, he's with you, P-A-R-A. And then the word that's used to describe this and is used in the New Testament, all of the Old Testament, is the word he's upon you, or the word ep, another preposition, E-P-I. And it means an outside event that comes upon you. It would be like you drink water, and the water, when you're holding the glass, the water's with you. When you drink it, the water's in you. When somebody throws a glass of water on you, it's upon you. You get it? That's the difference. So the Holy Spirit is poured upon you, and there's one reason for that. In you is so you can be saved. With you is for help that you need in walking the Christian life. Upon you is only for power. It's so you can do ministry. It's so you can do what God's called you to do. So I've tried to walk as a Christian and I just can't be free of this sin. I can't do this. And we all struggle from time to time being free in certain things. But here's the point. It's when you ask God to come upon you and give you power, that's where you have power to be free from sin. That's where you have power to walk with God. That's where you have power to do ministry. Why do other people have power and I don't? You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to have the water upon you, okay? And so you read the Old Testament, it says, you read oftentimes, I start noticing this, when the prophets were gonna say something or when somebody was about to go to battle, it says, and the Spirit came upon them. It doesn't say it came in them. It doesn't say it, just, it came upon them. And they went out and defeated, you know, and Samson, the Spirit came upon him and he defeated, you know, all these stuff. And David, the Spirit came upon him and he went against the Philistines. This is the same thing. The Spirit came upon the believers. And they were witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the outermost parts of the world. So it's not something scary. It's become scary because of the broad reach of each far side of the church. The side that's a little bit more reserved and the side that's a little bit maybe overboard on how they do things in, without proper order. And then what happens is those that are maybe on the more reserved side, they look at those that are a little bit more energetic in, not just in their, I'm not talking about how they do in worship, I'm saying in their understanding of the gifts and how they use them, and it kind of scares people, and people back away and say, well, I can't, that can't be God, right? No, it is God. It is God. They're just not doing it the right way. You read Corinthians, and again, you know, Pastor Jason's going through this on Sunday nights. I encourage you to be here because he'll be getting to that portion soon. But the reality is that he says, look, all the gifts are for today. You just need to use them in a proper biblical way. And so it's understanding what happens. But to have that, ask God to come upon you with the Holy Spirit. And also, you don't get all the gifts. I didn't plan on doing a teaching on the gifts tonight. Man, I can't get past verse 1. But I have to trust God in this because I didn't plan this. You don't get all the gifts. God gives different gifts. You know, the one that scares people the most is the gift of other languages. Speaking in another language, that one scares people the most because anything that you can't think of a reasonable, you know, I can't make this happen. This is something supernatural. It tends to scare people, so they run from it. And so Paul puts that down toward the bottom of the list. It's kind of like, yes, that's a gift that's there, but it's not one of the main gifts. Teaching, prophecy, all these things are the main gifts. That's toward the bottom. But because that one is supernatural and is oftentimes used in an improper way, it seems to be the one that's exalted. And it seems to be, if that's the gift, if you're spiritual, that you're going to have, when really it's down at the bottom of the list every time you read about it. As a matter of fact, it says that the gift of other languages is given so that you might have more strength. It almost gives the indication of those that might be weaker. You know, and so, again, I'm not calling anybody. I think that God gives it how he wants, and I think there's a broad swath there of the gifts. But oftentimes, it's because you need that extra lift. The Bible says when you speak in another language, it builds you up. It builds you up in the Lord. It helps you to be able to do whatever. But here's what I want you to understand. I got to get back to this chapter. There are those that say that if you don't speak in other languages, that you're not saved or that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That is not in the Bible. Anywhere. There's nothing in the Bible to say that if you don't speak in another language, you're not saved. And there's nothing in the Bible to say that if you don't speak in another language, that, you know, you're not filled with the Spirit. And where it comes from is in the book of Acts, we do see that when God was pouring out his Spirit on the church, there was a great revival. There was a move of God going on. And it speaks of when God poured out his Spirit, they began to speak in other languages. So people took that and say, well, every time you see it in Acts, you know, et cetera, so it must mean that. But you have to realize that was a time in church history where God was pouring out his Spirit. And I believe when you look at the revivals throughout church history, the same thing happened. Different revivals throughout church history, you'll see that when God poured out his Spirit, people began to speak in other languages. It wasn't just back in Acts. It's been all through church history. However, Paul goes on to explain very clearly in Corinthians, which I'm so glad that Jason's in Corinthians. Paul says this, everybody didn't speak with other languages. Not everybody speaks with that. Some do, some don't. And he said, I wish all of you did. So Paul said, and I quote, I wish you all spoke in tongues. But I would rather you prophesy, because in prophecy, everybody can understand what you're saying. And in another language, they can't. So you're speaking to God. And that's why you wait on the interpretation so somebody can say you spoke to God. And it's to be used for the unbeliever. If an unbeliever comes in and you do it the right way, one person speaks in another language, we wait for an interpretation, the person gives the interpretation, and the person that's here, God sets it up to where they're going to know that was supernatural, and they go, oh my goodness, and it draws them to the Lord. But Paul said, if everybody stands up at one time and all start speaking in tongues, he said, now you're out of order. And he said, you're actually going to run people off. They're going to go, oh my goodness, I'll never go back there, right? So it can be used either to push people away or to pull people in. But it's not a sign of salvation. It's not a sign of being filled with the Spirit. You know, Paul makes that clear. We all have different gifts. So some of you here, you know, and tonight, again, I'm going to pray for all you guys to be filled with the Spirit. If you want God to fill you with the Spirit, to come upon you. And it seems like everybody's afraid too, because people are afraid of some of the things that go with the hyper, you know, Calvinistic type stuff. If you even say the word baptism of the Holy Spirit, that scares people. And so oftentimes when I speak of it, I'll just say being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit come upon you, you know, speaking in another language, right? But the Bible talks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, the greatest prophet that ever lived, he didn't shy away from it. He said, look, I'm not the one, but when he comes, he said, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So don't be afraid of the terminology. It's not about terminology. It's about what is going on. God pours out his Spirit upon you so that you have power for ministry. He'll give you different gifts. Some of you have that gift. Some of you will have that gift. Some of you have whatever. That's how it operates. And so just say, God, whatever gift you want me to have, let me have. But don't let anybody beat you up because you don't speak in another language. Don't think you're lesser or that you're not. Again, this is not sound doctrine. And I encourage you to go, if you're curious, for your Bible study time, your quiet time, when you read the Bible every day, and I know that you guys do read your Bible every day. So as you read your Bible every day, you may jump over into 1 Corinthians and read chapters 12, 13, and 14, and just see what Paul says about the gifts of the Spirit. And here it is. He lays it out very, very well. It's very well done. And anyway, he says, I have put my Spirit upon him, the Father upon Jesus, so he'll walk in the power of the Spirit. He'll bring forth justice to Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. In other words, he's not going to be sounding his own horn. He's not going to sound his own horn. It wasn't Jesus Christ Ministries. And I led this many to me today. You never heard Jesus talk about how many people he led to him that day. You never heard about that, did you? You don't read about that. He doesn't draw attention to himself. He never talked about, hey, I healed somebody. Hey, I did that. I did that. Hey, I did this. You know, whatever. Hey, we had this outreach and tens of thousands came. You know, John had some, but we really had a big one up in Galilee, you know. And so we're, you know, whatever. Again, I want to be careful how I say this, but here's the point. He's not going to be boasting about himself, about how great he is. He didn't self-market. He didn't put posters up. Jesus coming next week, be ready, you know, whatever. He just served God, was filled with the Spirit, and let God work through his life the way God would work. And he wasn't yelling at people in the streets. He wasn't, again, blowing his own horn. And notice the gentle approach that he took. He said, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. How encouraging this is. You guys know what a reed is, like cattails type thing. A reed. You know, a reed, honestly, it's interesting when you think about the examples he used here. A bruised, there's not much you can do with a reed. And yet God says about us, hey, you know, there's really not much that we have to offer God. But he says, if you'll give yourself to me, I'll use you. You know, he calls Jacob. He says, you worm Jacob, don't worry. You know, I'm going to use you anyway. And so God will humble us and even the way that he talks to us so that we don't get prideful. But a reed, really, there's only one thing that I know of today. And they may have used them for more back then. Maybe you can make a placemat out of a reed. I think they, you know, can make nice placemats, possibly. But they also are used for wind instruments. Isn't that interesting? Used for praise. You can use them in wind instruments and praise the Lord with it. You know, maybe you feel tonight like a bruised reed. You used to sing to the Lord. Your worship times were sweet. But life got hard. And trials came. And your song disappeared. You know, and you guys have heard me share before. I need to get new. I try my best to get new stories for you. But I remember reading a true story about this bird that got sucked up in a vacuum cleaner. They said that thing would sit and sing all the time. Constantly sing, constantly. It got sucked up in a vacuum cleaner. They were trying to clean out the bottom of the cage. And the lady panicked, and she opened it up, and the bird was alive, but it was like just kind of breathing hard. Its eyes were wide open. She said it never sang again. Isn't that sad? How many of you have been sucked up in the vacuum cleaner of the world? And you've lost your song. Your reed for your saxophone or your clarinet or your flute has wilted. The Lord's not going to, he says, I'm not going to do away with you. You know what I'm going to do? Not only am I not going to break you, I'm going to wrap you. I'm going to bandage you up. I'm going to bring you back to a place of healing and let you sing. You're going to sing again for me. And it's going to be a joy to you and a joy to me. So if you're here tonight and you're a bruised reed going, that's me. I've been sucked up by the world and I don't have a song left. Ask God to give you your song back. Say, Lord, you promised you wouldn't do away with a bruised reed. That's me. I need you to give me my song back. But look what else he says. A smoking flax he will not quench. Flax is what you use for the candles in that day. You would take the flax and wrap it tight and put it down in these oil lamps. And you fill it up with oil and put the wick in there. It was the wick. And you light it. And then, you know, maybe that's you. Maybe you were so lit up for Jesus. You were just so filled with him. Life was so good. You were just, your light was burning bright. People were coming to you going, hey, what is it about you? I like to be around you. There's so much light and it's so warm. And tell me, you know, and you're sharing the word and God's using it. And all of a sudden one day the oil begins to run out. Life gets hard, just like with the reed. Quiet time begins to kind of fade. Prayer and the word kind of goes to the wayside. And you don't even recognize that the oil's kind of being used up and you get drier and drier. And then one day there's just like that sound of that straw, you know, with the water at the bottom of the cup. And that's you on the inside. And all it just, it goes out. There's just that smoke, right? Some of you tonight, maybe you feel like that. You're just sitting here going, I'm that little smoking flax. And if you could see my head, you'd see it going right up to the ceiling. God sees it. He's not going to walk over and go, tsk. He's going to just put his hands around you and just. Now, here's what I want you to do, Mark. I see you smoldering. I'm not going to put you out, but you need to ask me to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And I'll fill you. The Bible says in Ephesians, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or sin. But he said, be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting. It says, be filled with the Spirit. What the word there means, I added continually because that's what's in the original. The original language is in the imperfect. It's called the imperfect tense. And what it means is ask on a regular basis and be filled on a regular basis. It really means to be filled on a regular basis. That means every day you should be asking, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I do that every day. I start my day with, Lord, I give you today, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I ask him for it every day because as you do ministry, as you do life, the oil, it burns. Your light's burning. And some of you have not been filled in a long time. And so there's that, you're that smoking flax and you're saying, God, that's me tonight. That's me. Before we're done, you need to cry out to the Lord, God, fill me. I need to be filled again. He said, I will. You just need to ask me and I'll blow a gentle wind of my spirit that will start that little spark up again. And suddenly it gets smokier and brighter. And you know how it does? I love sound effects. And suddenly it bursts into flames. And there once again you are. You're singing and you're shining your light for the Lord. He says, that's why I've come. That's why I've come. I realize that you guys are weak, the Lord would say. I realize that you're made of dust. I realize that. I know you need me, but I need to teach you that when you get weakened, you know, you're like a broken reed or you're going out, you need to learn to come to me. I'm not going to let you just live life and just do fine. One time, got saved, got filled, I'm out of here. Nope. My kids are going to come home to visit. And they're going to come home every day. I love how they did, you know, the sacrifice of the lamb. They had a morning and evening sacrifice. Now, we talk about the sacrifices they would do for different offerings and then the feast and all that. But they had a morning and evening sacrifice. That is a picture for us, guys. That's a picture for us. The Lord's saying, I want a morning and evening sacrifice. Now, it's not legalistic. You're not in trouble if you don't do it. But I think it's healthy to go to the Lord in the morning and say, here I am. I offer my sacrifice. A little time in the Word, a little time in prayer, maybe a worship song. And you go about your day and then you get to the evening. Lord, time for sacrifice. Here's my evening lamb, a sacrifice. Word, prayer, worship. Don't get legalistic about it. I say that because that's my tendency to do things. You know, if I find a pattern, Lord, give me the pattern, I'll follow the rules. No, that's not what it's about. It's a lifestyle, but there is a picture the Lord gives us. What did he say to Joshua? He said, Joshua, he said, if you meditate in my word, how often, when? Day and night, your way will be prosperous. The morning and evening sacrifice of the lamb. So if you're dry, if you're empty, if your reed's bruised, maybe it's time to start the morning and evening sacrifice again. And don't get overwhelmed. Listen, you know, start 5 minutes. Read a chapter. Pray for a second. Thank you, Lord. Well, if you're doing nothing, start there. You know, my personality is if I hear that, I'll go, okay, I've got to set aside 2 hours and make myself. And it's like this thing of 2 hours or whatever, you know. And then it's like you get worn out and you want to collapse and then you quit. So, again, if you're an extreme personality like me, don't be. And just say, all right, Lord, I'm just going to read until, you know, I loved the way one of the pastors said it. Some people always ask, how long are you spend time in the Word? Until the Lord speaks to me what I need to hear. So open up the Word and just read. You may read a chapter and go, oh my goodness, this is a day's worth of manna. I don't know that I can absorb this. You may sit down another day on, you know, you have more time and read for 30 minutes, an hour straight, just like you would some other book you're in. Just go, oh, wow, you know, and whatever. You may pray one day and just say, Lord, I need you today and help me. And just kind of sit there and go, I just feel empty. I don't know what else to pray. And then you may have one day where you just start praying and you're just like, there's so many things you want to share. And you look up and it's like, time has just flown by and you spend like an hour in prayer. Oh my goodness, I don't think I've ever prayed an hour in my life, right? Let God lead it. Let God lead it. But if you're that bruised reed, that smoking flax, he has hope for you tonight, but here it is. His Spirit needs to be upon you. He'll bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he's established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. That is the world, you know, the globe, they're going to wait for the word of God. Thus says the God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out. I was just seeing again today, those new pictures they got from a new telescope that went out there. Maybe some of you guys have seen them. They are absolutely astounding. You look at God's creation and his universe. Some of these movies you see where they do outer space or whatever, you know, Star Wars or Star Trek or whatever movie you see that's out. Man, it is nothing like the real thing. I mean, they need to go back and redo all their stuff and say, let's make it look like the real thing, because you just go and look at it. I mean, it is unbelievable, the swirls and things and these glory clouds that look like clouds in heaven. I mean, it's unreal. Anyway, they're showing that, and they're getting all excited about it, showing this proves that everything exploded and went out, and this is 13 billion years away or whatever, which shows how old everything is. First of all, you cannot get something from nothing. Let's just settle that right now. You cannot make something explode that's not there, okay? And for those that want to say, well, God used it to explode, you can say that, but you'll never find it in the Bible, and so you're on your own with God. And when you stand before him, you've got to say, well, God, I believed everything exploded, because who told you that? These guys that are like real smart in universities. You mean the guys with fallen brains that I made? Yeah, those guys. Well, did you read what I said? Well, yeah, but they said... I mean, let's just think, guys, just reason this out for a minute. When you stand before God on that day, do you want to say, Lord, I just believe what you said, or do you want to go, these guys seem so smart, okay? Now, again, what did he say? He stretched out the heavens? Maybe it is 13 billion light years away. But if it started here, if God created it and then went, I mean, could he not stretch light out for a gazillion light years? Sure he could. And could it still be a day old? You could see something 13 billion light years away and it could be one day old, because God just went, created, wow, look at that. And then we look at it from our tiny little perspective in this little globe down here, trying the best we can to figure it out with fallen brains from the fall in the garden. And we go, well, that's 13 billion miles away. Wow, we must be at least 13 billion years old, or probably older. Because we don't know what we're talking about. Again, enjoy the beauty of it, but don't be stumbled by man's attempt to explain what he can't figure out. You know, you look at those of you that want to get into that stuff, I challenge you. You know, when I was going to UT, I remember taking a geology class, and I didn't know the Lord then, but you hear about all these things that are dated and all these whatever. And I remember when I got saved, I mean, I was like, I need to find out. Because this is not lining up with your word, Lord. And I need to find out. And being kind of obsessive as I am, I jumped in and I spent years. I mean, and I began to find very quickly that every single one of our dating methods are extremely flawed. They have dated saplings at 150,000 years old. They found a hat petrified in a cave, proving it was millions of years old. Wrong. The point is, under the right processes, things can happen rapidly. They've now seen rocks fossilize with an event that happens on the earth. So understand, we don't have all the wisdom. We don't have all the knowledge. We don't know what we're talking about. And when you think about, how things are dated, how old something is, so what? I try to find some test with my fallen brain that I think proves a rock's that old. I don't have all the extenuating factors to know if anything's changed. You know, I will share one neat thing with you, and we're only going to do 42 tonight, I guarantee you. Helium can only last inside of something. It can only, if it's once it's deposited, well, let me just first, I'll say this. Creation Research Institute went all over the world to different diamond mines and bought diamonds from different mines all over the world because they wanted to make sure that it was a true test. Diamond's the hardest rock on the earth. Scientists agree on that. And so, and also the oldest. They'll say that's the oldest rock on the earth, right? So if we're really millions of years old, then this diamond would be millions of years old, right? So they cut into the diamonds because they said, we want to test and see if something's in them, because certain things at creation would be in certain things as they were formed and shaped or whatever. And they were looking for helium. So they found helium in every single diamond around the globe. All of them, every diamond they cut open and tested had helium in it. Helium can only last for a maximum of 6,000 years in any object. Maximum. I don't need to explain it any more than that, than to say there's obviously some information that God has that we don't. And if you want to dig into the science enough and really build your faith, go for it. Because I'll tell you what, in every study that I've done and looking at these things that so-called prove how old the earth is or old this and that, whatever, every one of them are flawed to the very core. In Texas, and then I watch them try to explain it away. In Texas, there are dinosaur and man footprints mingled together in the rocks. In the rocks. You can go look at pictures of it. Dinosaur footprint, man footprint. I would say, hopefully the man came after. Because they may have been getting chased. And it may have been dinner right down there a little further beyond the rocks. How do you explain that? Well, and you hear, you watch him hem and haw. It just, trust the word of God. You're going to be called foolish. You're going to be called all kinds of things. But in heaven, you'll be called faithful. And I'd rather be called faithful. Let man say what they say. He stretched out the heavens, spread forth from the earth that which comes from it. He gives breath to the people on it. That's us. Every breath we have, he gives to us. Isn't that something? It always amazed me that Daniel, speaking to Belteshazzar in Daniel chapter 5, he was this guy that was using the implements of God there in Babylon to get drunk and party. They had taken from the temple and brought him there and all that. And Daniel's rebuking this young king that's being very foolish. And he says, the very breath you have, God gave you. And they were mocking God by what they were saying. The point is, God even gives breath to those that mock him. What kind of grace is that? If somebody was mocking you and like that little oxygen thing on and you were controlling it and they're mocking you, wouldn't you be tempted to go, you know? Oh, okay, take a breath. But no, what were you saying? You know? God, I hate you. What were you saying? God, are you so glad God didn't do that? He says, no, I'm going to keep the oxygen flow going. Because one day you may stop cursing me and you might start praising me when you see how much I love you. And you know what? I love you. Even though you're cursing at me, I love you. And I'm going to do my best to win you over. You know, it's like the dog that you find that's wanting to bite everybody because its owner used to beat it up all the time. And you bring it in and it's scared of everybody and all this. And you love it and you love it and you love it and you love it. And one day it's the sweetest thing in the house. Because it finds out that somebody does love me. And somebody's not going to hurt me. That's the Lord. And if that's you tonight, if you're one of those that you feel nobody loves me and you've been beat up, the Lord's going to keep chasing you. He gives you the breath that you have. And the spirit to those who walk on it, he gives our spirit to us. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. He goes on about the Lord to open blind eyes. And I think spiritually and physically, obviously, to bring out prisoners from the prison. Those who sit in darkness from the prison house. That is not just, again, these are literal things he was doing, but also the spiritual darkness and coming into the light of God. I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another. You know, so that's it. Nor my praise to carved images. You're wasting your time with them. Behold, the former things have come to pass. All things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. That's prophecy. Again, the Bible's famous for prophecy. Other holy, so-called holy books, they don't have prophecy. Now, they predict things like in Islam, they believe there's going to be a 12th Imam that's going to take over the world and all that. But it's not prophecy like that's written in the Quran and these prophecies. The Bible's the only one that does prophecy. Why? Because nobody else knows what's going to happen. And 100% of what the Lord has said was going to happen up to this point has happened. Why would we think it's going to change from this point on? It's not going to. And so he says, I tell you this so that you'll know. That's another reason. Prophecy is a great way to share the gospel with somebody. It breaks my heart to see how little prophecy there is oftentimes among the church around the world. I know there's a lot of prophecy, but there's often areas where there's very little prophecy because it's one of the main things that leads people to the truth. It leads them to the Lord. You know, we're going to see later, he's going to prophesy about Cyrus here. We're not going to get there tonight. But he prophesies about Cyrus 150 years before Cyrus was even born. Now, we can go, amazing. Well, it's not amazing to God. He sees everything. Yeah, there's Cyrus. Okay, so I'm going to send Cyrus. Be 150 years from now. He's going to come. He's going to rule. And the people, and we see it down here. We're, whoa, God's, because God knows that will amaze us. And it should. We shouldn't lose that wonder. But when you really understand that, how God sees things, how great he is, you go, yep, that's my God. And we're going to see again, we'll get more into that. I'll talk a little bit more about what happened when Cyrus came into power, next week when we get there. But, Cyrus, when he was getting ready to come and conquer that region, there in Babylon, when he was getting ready to take over Babylon, according to Josephus, the historian, he says that Daniel met him, when Belteshazzar fell, Daniel met him and said, "Hey, you're coming in to take over the city. I know. And I realize you're going to be, God wrote about you." "What?" "Yeah, my God wrote about you." "Let me see that. What did he say?" "Cyrus, whom I've called by name to be my servant." Can you imagine what Cyrus did? "Who are you? Who is your God?" And I believe Cyrus got saved. I think we're going to see Cyrus in heaven, even like I believe that Nebuchadnezzar got saved. We're going to see him in heaven as well. But we'll get to that next week. Seems like I'm talking about everything except chapter 42. I don't know why. It's interesting. It took us 7 years to go through the Bible the first time. It took us 8 years the second time. This is the third time through. And I was thinking, I want to cover more territory, Lord. We're going to do like 10 chapters at a time. I want to get through so we have a good overview of the Bible. And now I'm like, a chapter. This is pathetic. But anyway, "Before they spring forth, I tell you of them, sing to the Lord a new song." Isn't that great? I wish God would give us brand new worship. New songs, a new outpouring of his spirit and worship. I love it when God does that. "And his praise from the ends of the earth, you go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you that inhabit them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah, that is Petra, sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man." Now look at this. He's talking about when the Lord comes back in the second coming to conquer. And notice how he talks here. "He'll come back like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war." Do you know the Bible says that Jesus is a man of war? Some people have trouble with that. They say they have trouble with war. The Bible must be against war. No, God doesn't like war. God hates war. But the reality is, because Satan and a third of the angels fell, guess what we're going to have until the Lord deals with it? War. And we can either pretend it's not there and let everybody kill us, or we can fight. That's the reality of the world that we live in. So war is not going to stop until Jesus Christ comes back. And it says here himself that he is a man of war. It says back in Genesis, God is a man of war. And we're going to see him come back as a man of war. "He shall cry out. Yes, he shall shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies." So this is it. He's coming back in the second coming. And he's saying, "Look, I came as a lamb. I have given grace for thousands of years. I've waited for people. I've waited for all those. I've put up with all those that have been attacking me and talking ugly about me and rejecting my word and tried to lead those that believe in me astray. And now I'm coming back to deal with it." He's very gracious, but when time is up, time is up. And now we're going to see this whole picture. The Bible says when the Lord comes back, he's going to come back like a conquering king. He's going to roar like a lion. What does the roar of Jesus Christ sound like? Can you imagine? I remember being at the zoo here in Knoxville one time, and I was even kind of a little bit far away and hearing one of the lion roar. And it's like, you hear a lion roar, it's like, whoa. And that's just like an intimidating thing. And I was far away, and that was a lion. Can you imagine the Lord coming back in the clouds of glory and roaring, the lion of the tribe of Judah? What's his roar going to be like? We'll get a small taste of it here coming up. But remember, he's been holding all this back. He's been waiting not only to bring righteousness and justice, but to bring vengeance against those that have been, again, his enemy and the enemies of the church, of you. He wants to fight for you, his bride. He wants to fight for those that love him. Notice, look what it says in verse 14, this picture. "I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and I've restrained myself." Can you imagine? Think about this for a minute. When you watch the news and you see all these horrible things that you just shake your head and you can't believe? Imagine if you saw everything that happened every second worldwide for thousands of years. Can you imagine? I just think we'd dissolve or something. He sees everything that's happening right now, all the children being raped, all the robberies, all the thefts, all the murder, all the deceptions, all the betrayals, all the wickedness. He sees it all right now, all at one time. Nothing gets by him. It's all there in front of him. And he sits there. Now we're down here watching the TV going, "Somebody do something. Come on, somebody do something. I'm getting involved in politics. I'm going to whatever." And we get fired up. And we should be fired up, right? He just sits there. I'm going to wait and give them time to repent. A lot of times people mistake that God's not going to do anything. Well, he hadn't done anything yet. I've been living this way and nothing's happened to me. It's only because he's sitting there going, I'm waiting. But there's going to come a time where I'm coming back. I've waited a long time. And all this has built up and built up. And it's not like, you know, the person that explodes in anger when they're, you know, just kind of lose it. But it's this biblical picture of just building up of this, it's time. He comes back. He roars like a lion. He held his peace a long time. I have restrained myself. Look at this. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. Have you ever heard that? You know, I mean, it's a fearful thing. You know, I mean, for you ladies, I mean, I would think epidural's a nice friend. You know, and I know with you know, Dia, our first one, you know, epidural was Tracy's friend. And it was, you know, my friend, right? And then we got there a little bit late for Liel. And they didn't have time for the epidural. Once you reach a certain point, you know, they don't have time. It'd be like for me, I mean, I don't know whether or not you carry a weapon, but you will give me an epidural right now or somebody else is going to get hurt. I'm just kidding. Didn't have time for an epidural. And thankfully, the Lord is like, I think 45 minutes of labor. It's a very fast delivery, thankfully to the Lord. But she got to experience having that, you know, as they say, natural childbirth. And again, really, it's kind of unnatural because it wasn't intended to be that way. After the fall, that's what happened. But I get it. Natural childbirth. And it's hard to see that. It was hard for me to see her going through that. I mean, it was very difficult. She was very nice. She wasn't mean to me. When I made, you know, y'all laughed when I said about good for both of us. She did wonderful. So, but when you see your wife in pain like that, when you see somebody really, you know, hurting, it's like, oh, wow. Think about the Lord coming back. And he's going to cry like a woman in labor pains, a woman in travail, you know? And so I will pant and gasp at once. In other words, it's like, I've had it. You know? And I will lay waste the mountains and the hills. I'm going to lay them flat. Remember, everything's going to, when the Lord comes back, every mountain's going to be thrown down. He's going to come back in such rage and fury, just boom, everything's thrown down. And he's going to lift Jerusalem up. It'll be the only thing lifted up, the Temple Mount. All the other mountains are going to be thrown down because of his power and his rage and his glory. I'll dry up all the vegetation. I'll make the rivers coastlands, and I'll dry up the pools. I'll bring the blind by a way they did not know. And again, he'll begin to draw his people in. Remember the holy highway we talked about. I'll lead them in paths they've not known. He's going to show us his glory. I will make the darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back, and they shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images. So if you're not trusting in the Lord, you're going to be embarrassed and ashamed, he's saying, who say of the molded images, you are our gods. He says, hear you, deaf. Now he speaks here in these next couple of verses to his people, saying, you should be the way that I'm about to describe, but you're not. You should be hear my word, know my word, be able to see, but you're blinded because of your own. You're not living in the spirit. He says, look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? It'd almost be like saying today to the church, who's blind but the church? And I'm not saying the church is blind today. Point to Israel here. They're blind at this point. Or deaf is my messenger whom I send. I want to send prophets, but they're blind. They're deaf. Who is blind as he who is perfect? You're supposed to be perfected by me, but you can't see. And blind is the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but you do not observe. Opening the ears, but he does not hear. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law, or he will exalt the Bible, the word of God, and make it honorable. Again, how many people today try to make the word of God dishonorable? Oh, you don't really believe that, do you? Guys, remember this. The Bible says the Lord's name is above every name. But there's one thing higher than his name. He says in his word, I will exalt my word even above all my name. Wow. He's saying, my name's exalted, but my word's exalted even more. And that's kind of a trick there because he is the word. So he's not really saying they're really both kind of the same, but he's making a point. I honor my word so much so that I'm going to tell you I honor it even above my name. How are you honoring it, church? How are you honoring it, world? I read just this past week. If you heard Friday's show, we covered it on Signs of the Times. I don't know what survey they did and who they surveyed, but they said, and certainly it had to be people that believe the Bible. It wasn't like the whole nation, probably just among those who believe the Bible, but they asked how many people believe the Bible literally. 20% in America, according to that survey. I know there's more than 20% here at Calvary Chapel. I know there is. I know there is. But according to their survey, 20%, I'm like, that's what he honors even above his name. And that's how the world sees it, the lower 20%. There's 80% things that are more important and exalted higher. Wow. Now you know why he comes back going, ugh. Right? He says, I'll exalt the law, I'll make it honorable. So his word's going to be honored. But this people, his own people, they're robbed and plundered. That is because they don't know the word of God. Again, not talking, I don't think physically, although he's speaking more of the spiritual sense here. They're robbed and plundered spiritually. All of them are snared in holes. You know, they step in a hole and they can't get out of it. They don't know where they're going. They're hidden in the prison houses. They can't see, so they're imprisoned to sin or whatever they're imprisoned to because they're not being filled with the Spirit. They're prey and no one delivers. They're for plunder and no one says repent or restore. He says, the pastors aren't telling my people, you need to repent. You know what they're saying? Ah, you're okay. Don't worry about it. God, you know, it's, you know, things change. God's kind of evolving in his viewpoints. And so he's kind of, you know, he doesn't see sin the same as he did in the Old Testament or even what he talks about in the New. So we don't need to really talk about that as a church or emphasize it or say that it's wrong. We need to be accepting of all people. He says, where's the pastor that's saying, we need to repent? Guys, we need to repent. It starts with me. It goes to you guys. If we're doing something when it's wrong, we need to repent. And the church needs to repent. He says, where's the one that's going to say that? No one's saying it. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned? He says, I'm the one that turned them over. God says he turned them over, but it's because they sinned. They wouldn't repent. So God says, I'm going to now have to chastise you. So I'm going to turn you over, and this is going to be the result. It's interesting. You know, the Bible talks about, when you turn from God as a nation, Romans chapter 1, that God turns you over, you know, to the sin that you're involved in. Look at our nation. It's like we've been turned over. Was it not the Lord against whom he sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore, because of all this, he's poured out on them his fury and his anger and the strength of battle. And it has set, look at this, it has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know. And it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. What he's saying is, it's not God, he's talking about the person. He's saying, your nation is on fire and you don't even see it. Does that not describe America today? Our nation is on fire. And people are sitting back just, you know, clicking the channels. And I'm not against watching TV. That's not my point. As long as it's, you know, stuff that's not pulling you down or leading you the wrong direction, there's nothing wrong. There's some stuff out there you can watch. That's not my point. I'm saying, as a nation, it's like somebody sitting in their house and the house is on fire. And they're in the living room with their feet propped up going, yeah, but the house is burning, get out. Yeah, I mean, I know you. That's kind of how you see it and all, but I'm going to finish this episode. Are you serious? It's on fire. You know, you're collapsing as a nation. You're collapsing morally. You're collapsing financially. You're collapsing in integrity. In every way, you're collapsing. You don't even realize that you're collapsing. You know, the fear I have for America, we're a lot like Samson. We were blessed of the Lord. We were strong, strongest nation on the planet. And then Samson just kind of took it lightly, his commitment to God, you know, and he wasn't supposed to tell anybody about the whole covenant with his hair and the angel and all that. And so what does he do? And again, it represented his commitment to God. It wasn't the hair being cut. It was what it represented. It was a covenant made with his family and with him and with God. And he just got lazy about it, started living in sin more and more and more, right? And finally just says, yeah, you know, it's my hair, whatever, no big deal, cut it out. And so she cut it off, right? And it says, the Philistines are upon you. And she'd done that many times to him. Finally, they're waiting to see if he'd really lost his strength. And this is so daunting. He said, and Samson got up, excuse me, I'm sorry. Samson got up, cleared his throat, because he had to say this. And it says, he says, I'm going to go out as before and defeat my enemies. And then it says, but he didn't know that the Lord had left him. Samson's house was on fire and he was asleep, living in sin, and his little cutie cut off his power to God. That's America. We're living in sin. Our leaders are living for themselves, for money, the nation itself, not just our leaders. The leaders are a reflection of the people, and not all of them. I get that. I'm just saying, God is saying, here's the state of the nation of Israel. This is where we are. And God was saying, if you stay in this state, I have no choice but to judge you. And I think in many ways it's already begun. But you know what? We can repent. Historically, in the darkest times, revivals have come. So I want to finish tonight by praying for revival. I want to challenge all of us in here to repent if there's something we need to repent of. And then I want those of you that want to pray, I want to pray with you if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want God to come upon you and baptize you in the Spirit, give you power so that you can live this life and do the ministry God's called you to do. Maybe you're a smoking flax or a bruised reed or whatever. Get restored by the Lord tonight before we leave, because that's the heart of the Lord. I know he wants to do that. So let's pray and ask him to. Lord, I want to pray first of all that we would repent of any known sin that we have. It's so easy, Lord, just to kind of ignore our sin and think it's not so bad. And especially, Lord, when I look at the world around me, it's easy to feel like I'm righteous when I see how bad things are in the world. And I may be living in sin, Lord, in my own heart every day. Lord, convict us of our sin tonight. I thank you that you're a gracious God that has been sitting and waiting in patience for thousands of years after you paid for the sins of the world on the cross. You've been faithful, Lord, to sit there at the right hand of the Father, waiting. And Lord, tonight we're declaring the need to repent. And God, you hear those voices. If you need to repent, let the Lord know right now. Ask him to forgive you. It means to turn from your sin and turn toward him. And Lord, for all those now in this room repenting, I know you hear them. God, we can't repent for the nation, but we can repent for our own home and our own lives. And that's what spreads to a nation in revival. So let it start with us. Forgive us, Lord, of our sin, and make us holy. Father, I pray for any here tonight that may feel like a bruised reed, or smoking flax. They're just about done. They wobbled in, fell in a seat, and had just enough strength to hear what you might say to them tonight. And tonight they heard hope and power. And you're going to minister to them right now. God, revive our bruised reeds in this room, your bruised reeds. Lord, reignite your smoking flax, the wicks that are just going out. Reignite them tonight, Lord, for your glory, Lord, for your pleasure, and because you're good. And Lord, for those here tonight that would say, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know you indwell me. I've given my life to you. I know you're with me. I sense that. But I don't seem to have power. Power to walk the Christian life, power to do ministry, power to spend time in word and prayer. I seem to be weak all the time, Lord, in things of the Spirit. Or maybe some of you are saying, I had power at one time and I just have gotten lazy and I need my lamp refilled tonight. Lord, for all those that would pray that, and right now, if that's you, pray. Tell the Lord you want to be filled with the Spirit. Tell the Lord you want him to come upon you and receive it by faith. And Lord, tonight as you hear these voices going up, they're saying, Lord, fill me, restore me, give me hope, give me strength. I had trouble even getting here tonight, physically and spiritually. God, give me strength. Lord, fill them. Pour out your eternal power upon them, your eternal and never-ending reservoir of heaven, the waters that never run dry and are new and fresh every moment. Pour it out now, God, and we receive it by faith. Receive it. Family, receive it by faith. Even if you don't understand what you're doing, Lord, I give it to me and I receive by faith. Pour out your Spirit, God. Lord, give gifts to your flock tonight. Give some tonight a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. Lord, make somebody a teacher tonight. Maybe give them the call of a pastor. Or give them discernment. Maybe even challenge some of your flock tonight, depending on their background, with being able to speak in another language. We know that not everyone receives every gift. But whatever gift you would give to your flock tonight, here we are, Lord, gathered around you. Just looking to you, say, Lord, here we are. Pour it out. What do you have, Lord? Take your oil and pour it on our little fluffy heads. And we'll receive it by faith. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the work of your Spirit tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.